10, beginning a new sermon series on the Psalms of Lament. Psalm 10 being the first one, but hear God's word. Psalm 10, we'll read all of it. It's on page 451 of your pew Bibles. But hear God's word as we consider that question, when God seems distant. But hear God's word. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account, but you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been to the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law. Unstop our ears, Father, so that we would hear. And not only hear, but gladly, lovingly, swiftly obey for our good and for your glory. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work even now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, out of the 150 Psalms in the Bible, which one would you first turn to for comfort in distress? Many would turn first to Psalm 23. We recited it this past Thursday at the graveside. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You might turn to Psalm 100. Starts off, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. You might turn to Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, but contrast the opening of those three psalms with the first verse of Psalm 10. A lament. starts off with this verse. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? You know, this summer we'll be looking at 10 of the Psalms of Lament. There's a list there in your bulletin. You know, in the past we've studied Psalms focusing on worship, on prayer, on Christian hope. And you might be asking the question, I ask myself the question, why study the Psalms of Lament? I believe they, at the very least, they teach us as believers, followers of Christ, how we can faithfully and fully pour out our hearts to God in prayer, even when we're in pain. You know, what distinguishes the Psalms of Lament? I'll have this written down, handout for you next Lord's Day. But here are four of the characteristics of Psalms of Lament. There's an initial cry to God in times of painful crisis, all sorts of crisis, cruel enemies, defeat in battle, a crippling illness, unrelieved despair. Secondly, there's a series of complaints. Usually they're very specific. You know, complaints against the seeming prosperity of the wicked, but at times there are even complaints against God. Third, there's a hopeful call to our sovereign God who hears and answers prayer. And finally, there's a conclusion, a confident conclusion, centering us again on the gracious character of God. You know, we're just studying 10 of the Psalms of Lament. Many believe that the bulk of the Psalms actually are Psalms of Lament. What's my prayer for our church family as we study these Psalms? My prayer is this, that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, would freely acknowledge the great anguish of living in a sinful world. You know, but the second part of that is that the Lord would move us to a gracious assurance of our salvation in Christ. Yes, great pain, great anguish, but there is that stronger note of gracious assurance. And so I would invite you to follow along here in Psalm 10. Psalm 10, that's on page 451. As we consider this theme, that in distress, faithful Christians learn to call upon their real and reigning Lord. What must Christians learn about calling upon the Lord in distress? Here we'll see there's a cry in verse 1, there are complaints, then there is a call to a holy and a gracious God, and finally ends on that note of conclusion, centering on the gracious character of God. But we begin there with Psalm 110, verse 1. There is a painful cry to a distant God. You know, listen to his cry. You know, you can hear the pain in the psalmist's voice. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This isn't an isolated cry. You can see it throughout Scripture. If you go back to Exodus chapter 32, the scene is this. God's people have been graciously delivered out of bondage in Egypt. God has opened the Red Sea. They're heading to the Promised Land. Moses is on Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments. But what are God's people doing? You know, they're worshiping idols, a golden calf. And Moses comes back down, Exodus 32, verse 11, and you hear Moses cry, but Moses implored or cried out to the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? You know, but there's two questions when we go back to Psalm 10 there. You know, that idea of repetition for emphasis. You know, Lord, why are you distant? But then, Lord, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Or some translate that, Lord, why are you silent? Lord, I'm screaming out to you in prayer and you're not responding. Are you still there? You know, Lord, can you hear me now? You know, he's in trouble. The idea there, he's in straits, he's in distress. He feels like he's drowning, going down for the third time. You know, what's the problem here for the psalmist? He truly believes that he's been abandoned by God. You know, you can hear, again, his anguish and pain. He truly thinks that the Lord is hiding during his time of heartache. You know, have you ever felt that way? You don't have to raise your hand. You know, Lord, don't you care about my crisis? That was the cry of Job. You know, that was the despair of Jesus' disciples. You know, in Luke chapter 8, that great storm comes up. Jesus is there in the boat with them. We read this, Luke chapter 8, verse 23, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger, and they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, Where is your faith? You know, the chief struggle, I would submit to you this morning, is not the painful presence of enemies, you know, outward circumstances. The real problem is feeling far from God. You know, consider Christ's own cry from the cross of Calvary, another psalm of lament. We've studied it before, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, but when we take a closer look here at Psalm 10, verse 1, when we hear the psalmist cry, you know, this word ought to leap out, this title for God ought to leap out. Why, O Lord, all capital letters, you know, Jehovah God, the faithful and covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. You know, keep this mighty title for God in mind here. You're going to see it repeated in Psalm 10. You know, it's a cry of faith. This is not the cry of an unbeliever, you know, one who is doubting God. This is the cry of a believer who is going through great battles of faith. And I believe because it's here in Scripture, the Lord is teaching us, wisely, patiently teaching us that when we are enduring that pain, you know, it's good. It's even honoring and glorifying to the Lord when we cry out to him in our pain. R.C. Sproul has, you know, a simple book commended for your library, What's in the Bible. It's a summary of all of Scripture. But he writes this about the Psalms of Lament. There are some who think there is something unspiritual about lamenting. And then in parentheses he writes, we must think positive. Happy, happy, happy. But the Jewish people understood that godly sorrow was a good thing. These people were hurting, so they brought their pain to God's throne. You know, why should we be grateful that the Lord included the Psalms of Lament in Holy Scripture? Remember, Scriptures are inspired, inerrant, infallible, our only rule for faith and practice. This is not a sin to cry out here. I believe we as Christians need to sing the Psalms, study the Psalms, savor the Psalms. You know, but three quick applications here at the start. You know, not every Christian comes to worship on Sundays with radiant hope and overflowing joy. More often than not, we come with marital struggles, family concerns, financial challenges, health issues. You go on from there. And sometimes, I believe it's from Satan himself, you know, says, don't go to church. You know, don't put on that happy face, pretend everything's okay. Here are the psalmists. God's word is telling us no. That's where we ought to be, you know, when we're struggling. Secondly, we can come, should come to worship even when we're feeling hopeless, hurting, struggling in our faith in Christ. Third, our faithful Lord desires, even delights, when his struggling children cry out to him in faith. You know, Lord, I need you. That's a good thing. So a painful cry to a distant God. And that sets the tone here, I believe, not only for Psalm 10, but the Psalms of Lament. But we'll pick up the pace here. Secondly, we'll see persistent complaints by God's people in verses 2 through 11. 2 through 11 is the bulk of this psalm, 10 out of the 18 verses, addressing the attacks by the wicked ones. These verses plainly reveal the unrighteous deeds of the depraved enemies of the psalmist. And six marks of wicked oppressors. Go through these quickly. Hang on tight. Keep your Bibles open. First mark of a wicked oppressor is arrogance, verse 2. Sinful pride, haughtiness, what might be said overweening pride. They're hot on the tails of the poor, the afflicted ones. But even there in verse 2, there is still a prayer. By God's psalmist here, let them be caught, let the wicked be caught in the schemes that they have devised. A second characteristic is being covetous or greedy. Verse 3, the wicked still boasts, they're proud of their sinful lusts, they're greedy for gain. Third, in verse 4, they're practical atheists. You know, I believe these are people who are trying to pass themselves off as Christians here, who are causing all this hurt and heartache, turmoil. The wicked does not seek God. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, they have a brazen face and a broken heart that never go together. Now, these arrogant ones think that God will not judge them. You know, why do they behave this way? They're prosperous. Man, life is going well. I've got money in the bank, a month of vacation, new car. Everything's going great. You know, they're like King Belshazzar in Daniel's day. If you've forgotten about King Belshazzar, handwriting on the wall. But in Daniel chapter 5, verse 4, it tells us this about King Belshazzar and his party. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Fourth mark of wicked oppressors, verse 6, is self-sufficiency. Literally, I shall not suffer insecurity. We could translate that, I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my own soul. You know, think of the movie Titanic. No, I'm not commending it for your viewing. But what's his name? Leonardo DiCaprio. He has that scene where he's on the bow of the Titanic. I'm the king of the world. You know, that's the way the wicked are before their ship sinks. Fifth, destructive speech. Now it grows more intense in verse 7. Oaths his mouth fills and deceit and treachery. There's real hostility of the unholy. You know, today we hear that phrase, hate speech. Well, here's real hate speech according to God's word. You know, it's that same hate speech that's highlighted in Romans chapter 3, verse 14. And it's quoting Psalm 10, Romans 3, actually verse 13 and 14. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. You know, the wicked are out to destroy God's people by any means possible, but especially by their words. Finally, deadly deceit, verses 8 and 9. You can almost picture this scene. You know, great written for us here in Cajun country. It's a picture of a hunter and his prey, but it's the wicked who are the hunters. They're camouflaging themselves. They're concealing themselves. They're waiting for us, the righteous, their prey, to come along. Why? Verse 9, he lurks that he may seize the poor, the needy. He seizes the poor when he drags him into his net. And the net result, the helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall in by his might. And so there's a despair of God's people there in verse 10. And then finally there in verse 11, still thinking of these persistent complaints by God's people, you know, again reminding us that these are practical atheists. He, the wicked, says in his heart, God's forgotten. You know, God's got a poor memory. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. God is not omnipotent. God is not sovereign. God is not gracious. God is not good. You know, Matthew Henry writes this at the end of Psalm 10, verse 11. In singing this psalm and praying over it, we should have our hearts much affected with a holy indignation at the wickedness of the oppressors, a tender compassion of the miseries of the oppressed, and a pious zeal for the glory and honor of God, with a firm belief that he will in due time give redress to the injured and reckon with the injurious. You know, it's real despair caused by the deeds and words of the depraved. You know, it's still true today. Don't be defeated by them. You know, it's the darkest point of the night here. And now Scripture shows us the first signs of a new day dawning here in verse 11. Now there is a hopeful call to a faithful God. There has been this cry, the complaints, and now a hopeful call to a faithful God. It has that sound of a battle cry. It's actually a command. Arise, O Lord. You know, rise up with your sword in your hand. Go forth against your enemy and against my enemy. It's time to enter the battlefield with hope. Oh God, lift up your hand. You know, it's a sovereign plea for a sovereign God, not a sovereign plea. It's a simple plea for a sovereign God to strike down his and our enemies. You know, because the wicked, it tells us, verse 13, you know, they're still active. They renounce God. They spurn God. They believe that God is not the just judge of the earth who will do right. You know, but hear the hope in the psalmist's prayer here, verse 14. You do see God. You're not turning a blind eye. You don't have macular degeneration. You don't need to wait to put your glasses on. You know, Lord, you do see. You note the mischief and the vexation of the wicked. And you will take it into your hands. Therefore, we as the helpless ones, that's who we are, needy, poor, weak, helpless. You know, we commit ourselves anew and afresh unto God. Why? Because, God, you have been the helper of the fatherless. You know, and God's providence didn't plan it this way. This is a psalm on this day we call Father's Day. You know, it may be a hard Father's Day for some folks. You know, my father's gone. Or my father was abusive. I don't know where my father is. You know, and here, you know, God graciously reminds us, Lord, you've been the helper of the fatherless. You know, there's hope for us even in verse 15. You know, hear this, strong language. Lord, break the arm of the wicked. You know, not literally, you know, crack their arm in two, but Lord, make them powerless. Lord, render them weak and frail so that they would no longer torment God's children. Judge them. You know, in his helpful book on the psalm, Gordon Wenham encourages Christian today to pray these psalms of lament because the early church prayed these psalms. This is a quote. The great African theologian Athanasius said the following about these psalms. Hold on tight here. If you are persecuted by your own family and opposed by many, say Psalm 3. When you see the wicked wanting to ensnare you and you wish your prayer to reach God's ear, then wake up early and sing Psalm 5. When again you need to pray against your enemies and those who straiten you, Psalm 17, 86, 8, and 140 will meet your need. Pay no attention either to the weakness of your humanity or to the brazenness of their attack, but cry unceasingly to God using Psalm 28. And I would submit to you that today we can pray Psalm 10, verse 12. You know, you're weak, you're struggling. You can pray, Lord, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. And why can we pray this prayer in faith and hope? You know, it's because of Christ and the cross. You know, God the Father graciously sent God the Son to die a sacrificial death for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Christ the Son of God faithfully and fully obeyed the will of the Father. And to be plain, in a very real way, God the Father lifted his hand against God the Son there on the cross. Jesus fully endured the holy wrath of God against sin on our behalf. Therefore, we can know the afflicted were not forgotten. Rather, they were forgiven. Even now, we can know God's gift of hope in Christ. Finally, yes, there's 4 points to today's sermon. There's a confident conclusion. Here in verses 16 through 18, you know, hear the confidence. It's confidence in the Lord. The Lord, it's that same title for God. The Lord is King forever and ever. It's that same title that's used for the Lord in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The Lord reigns forever and ever. He reigns now in the midst of wickedness. He reigns even at the moment of our death, of our homegoing. He reigns in his return. He will reign for all eternity. And our troubles will not last forever. They will pass. And here we're reassured with this word from God's own word, the Lord is King forever. You know, we'll be singing that hallelujah chorus and be able to sing it well. And he will reign forever and ever. And lest we doubt that, look at all the truths here. Again, moving through these quickly. The nations, literally the heathen, will perish from the land. Unbelieving and unrepentant sinners, those who reject Christ. The Lord will hear the desire or the request of the afflicted. You know, arise, O God, lift up your hand. Third, you will strengthen their heart. That's what we heard in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The Lord rescued me from the lion's mouth. And finally, you will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless. Again, that reminder. And the oppressed. So that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. You'll hear this again, but, you know, thinking of the Psalms and especially the Psalms of Lament, John Calvin, who is not a dry and distant pastor and theologian of the Holy Spirit, writes this about the Psalms. The Psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul, for there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as a mirror. The Holy Spirit has here drawn to the life all the griefs and sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions of which the mind of men are wont to be agitated. You know, and that includes the Psalms. You know, make time this week to read these Psalms, to pray these Psalms, to meditate upon these Psalms, and rest and rejoice in God's promise of deliverance from all distress. For our God is a real and reigning God who loves us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for all of Scripture. Thank you for these Psalms. Thank you for the Psalms of Lament, to know that we can carry our pain, our hurt, our heartache, our sorrow, our struggles to you in prayer. And be reassured, Father, not only that you hear them, but, Father, that you give us hope. Hope in your gracious character, hope in your loving work of salvation, hope always in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.